Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin by reading from our text, family. I've got the title up here, but I'll put the text up there so you have it. We'll be reading, as we have been, from verses 1 through 8. Paul writes there, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." As we engage our study this morning, church, we will continue to work through Paul's exhortation, and this sort of sits at the foundation of all of this. We're working through Paul's exhortation to us to present our bodies as a sacrifice, living and holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. This is the overarching principle, or maybe a better way to say it, it is the foundation of all that the apostle will be exhorting us to in the coming chapters as followers of Jesus Christ, as we have moved into this sort of highly practical or applicable section of the book of Romans. Paul has... most of you have been here for a lot of it anyway. Paul has delineated all of the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ in chapters 1 through 11. And those glorious truths mean something. They mean something to how we live and to who we are. They mean something to how we live and to who we are. And we are, at least in large part, worshipers now of God. We are now worshipers of God since we've come to know him through his son, through faith in his son. And you'll remember, family, that this is in fact what worship is. This is what worship is as defined for us by the Holy Spirit. It is an orientation of our lives. By orientation, I mean it's a direction of our lives. It's a way, a modus of operating. It's an orientation of our lives and hearts wherein we actively submit our lives to God to do those things that he would have and that are pleasing to him, to make his priorities our priorities, to pursue his son and his teachings, to become like him or to seek to become like him, to live according to his commandments, to obey him, to remain unconformed, as Paul says here, to the philosophies and so-called wisdom of this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds or the renovation of our minds as we come to know God's word and as his spirit works within us and as we serve one another, as we serve one another. And this has been the focus of the last few messages, church, namely the reality that each of us, according to verse 3 here, has been allotted a measure of faith. Each of us has been allotted a measure of faith. And we've noted that by this, Paul means that we have each been given gifts that are to be used in our service of one another. Gifts that are meant to facilitate unity in the body, the church, as we seek, each one of us, to use these unique capacities or sort of God-given endowments for his glory and for the edification of our brothers and sisters in him. Now, I wanted to, and there's going to be a lot of this kind of sort of, there are going to be a lot of interludes like this as we move through these chapters, church, but I wanted to take just a moment as we again dive into this to note quickly that service, the giving of oneself both to God, to be disposed of as He sees fit, but also the giving of ourselves to others, brings immense purpose and fulfillment. You understand that? Giving ourselves away gives us fulfillment and purpose. The fulfillment and purpose, by the way, that everyone is looking for, and that can only be found in Christ and in giving ourselves to Him. I noted in an earlier message on this subject as we were studying verses 1 through 3 in some depth, that the world's philosophy is that you must take care of yourself first. You must esteem yourself. Right? Self-esteem has been was for, I don't know, 25, 30 years, sort of the mantra that was constantly bandied about in the culture. You must esteem yourself. You must focus on yourself if you are to be truly happy and fulfilled and whole. Now, I'm not casting aspersion on taking time. Josiah and I were just talking about this, taking time to rest and reset and have vacation and things like that. I'm not talking about that. What we're talking about is a philosophical point of view, an orientation that says everything in my life first is about me and about whether I'm good and do I think highly enough of myself and am I doing enough self-care that I might be fulfilled and whole. This is the lie of the world. We've seen, church, this is the opposite of the truth. It's one of these gospel paradoxes. It's the opposite of the truth. It's one of the philosophies of the world that we are not to be conformed to. True happiness, church, true fulfillment, real and deep peace and satisfaction only comes in a relationship with our Creator through His Son, Jesus, who modeled the exact opposite of that philosophy in His life. He modeled the exact opposite of that philosophy in His life. Jesus came, the King of the universe, came to this world, came to us not to be served, though as the King and Creator of all that exists, it was His due. There's no one who was more deserving of praise and service and all of the trappings and riches of life. Rather, what does the Scripture tell us? What does He tell us? He came to give His life away. He came to give His life away. In Matthew 20, the Lord said this to His disciples, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Notice there, church, the precise opposite of what the world tells us. If you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be first, be last. This is a posture or an orientation of the heart, and it sits behind Paul's exhortation to us not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. If we want to have purpose and peace, if we want to be truly great, if we want to be truly first, then we are to become slaves, first of the Lord our God, and secondly of others. Isn't that weird? Like if I want to get, I give everything away. Do you see? It's a paradox. Somehow I get everything by giving myself away. This is the truth. I note this in light of our tendency, church, to pursue happiness in a myriad of other things. I do it too. To try to find joy in other things, in things that the world tells me will fulfill me. I'm not talking about happiness. There's lots of things that the Lord blesses us with to enjoy. But where I'm bored and I'm looking to things to sort of fill my heart other than the Lord. Nothing will truly fulfill us, family, but to find ourselves in relationship with our Creator, at peace with Him through faith in Christ, and in his service and the service of people. That is what truly brings us happiness. This family is the secret to true success. Lots of self-help books. Lots of books on how to be successful in life, how to be happy, how to find purpose. That's the secret. Give yourself away. Get into relationship with the Savior and then give your life to Him and give yourself away. Do as our Savior modeled and give your life away for His purposes. And each of us has been gifted to do this, church. If we know Jesus, we've each one of us been gifted to do this. Last week I noted three principles or ideas that I want us to hold in our minds as we look in some detail at the specific gifts that Paul speaks about in verses 6 through 8. And the first of these principles that I just want you to hold on to, I gave them to you last week. We won't spend a lot of time on them. But the first of these is just that God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. And this is so important for us to understand, family, as this means that we each have, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ and He is our Savior, we each have been given gifts that we are responsible to steward and use for the glory of the Lord and for the service of His people. We're all responsible for that. Nobody gets a bye. Which is also to say, church, that we each have been given the capacity and the endowments, by the way, keep in mind what I just talked about and what we've seen, that true happiness, true fulfillment comes from giving yourself away. The fact that God has given us gifts to by which we get to give ourselves away and serve others means that He has given us, each one of us, the capacity to be happy. You see that? He's given us everything we need to find real happiness. If true happiness and contentment come from serving the Lord in the service of people, and God has equipped each of us with gifts with which we can serve others, then we have been given the ability to be truly fulfilled and content. Isn't that amazing? But we must use these gifts. We must use these gifts. This is a part of the call on our lives as God's people, as worshipers of the living God. We must use them, but all of us have been given gifts. Secondly, I noted that as members of the body of Christ, that is the church, we each have a function to perform so that the body functions properly. It's not an accident any of you are here, that God has put us all together with our varying gifts for a reason, for His purposes, so that our church at Cléo des Moines functions properly. We each have a function to perform. And I don't mean to be repetitive with this, but it's a lovely analogy, man. It's an incredible illustration. Just as our physical bodies are made up of various parts, of various members, and each member serves a unique purpose in the proper functioning of our bodies, so the church is comprised of each one of us, whom God has allotted various and differing gifts so that we would use them for the proper functioning of His body, the community, here at Cléo des Moines. This is the second principle or idea, if you will, that I want to encourage you to hold in your minds as we continue today. And then the third principle is that there is a oneness here, a unity that is meant to come as we serve God and one another, because we are one, we are parts one of another. Each of us are members of one body. Each of us are members one of another. We need one another, family. We need one another. Whether you all like each other or not, we need one another. Isn't that an interesting thing? We are dependent on each other to bring that which God has given to each one of us to the table. And there's a remarkable truth that I noted last week that is worth repeating here, church. If any part of my physical body is for whatever reason not pulling its weight, it is no less a part of the unified whole of my body, right? That my finger is, let's say I'm lame and my leg doesn't work. It doesn't mean my leg's not part of my body. It just means my leg's not working. And my body then is not functioning properly. It's not as healthy as it might be. This is the same with the community of faith, church. If you come each week and you come only to take or to consume, and you neglect to bring those gifts that God has given you by His grace, you are no less part of the body here. But the body will not be as healthy as it would be. Each of us, this is interesting, and it's a more negative way to say it, but I'll say it. Each of us has the capacity to be a drag on the body of Christ, where we take but do not give, where we consume but do not replenish, where we sit on those gifts that God has given us to use for His glory and the encouragement of others, and thereby rob the community of faith of what it would be if we were giving our all. You see? We all have the capacity to do that, to drag down the body. And so as we study these things, church, my prayer is that each of us is convicted such that even if we are unclear about the exact gifts that God has given us, that we would come ready to serve, oriented to be a living sacrifice. You see? I don't know exactly how I'm supposed to serve or contribute, but I'm coming ready. I'm ready. What's everybody need? What can I do? We come ready to serve, but we would come ready to give ourselves away, as it were, for others, knowing that as we do, we are both helping the body of Christ to function in all of its fullness, and that we are doing those things, church, that will bring us the greatest satisfaction and fulfillment as we seek to glorify God by blessing others. You're actually making yourself happy and fulfilled by making others happy and encouraging them with our gifts. So let's read again in verses 4 through 8, keeping in mind that this morning we will be focusing on teaching and exhortation. I wrote in my notes that we'd be focusing on teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. We're going to get teaching and exhortation today as the gifts we've not yet tackled in Paul's list here in Romans 12. And you'll note again as we read these that Paul notes the gift and then follows each one with a kind of odd repetition or qualifier respecting the gift that speaks to the use of that gift and the way that it is meant to be used for the edification of others in the church. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, but having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You'll remember from last week that I noted that you will see in Scripture basically three categories, if you will, of spiritual gifts. Or perhaps you might say that spiritual gifts can be generally placed under three headings: sign gifts, speaking gifts, and gifts of service. So three sort of broad categories. Sign gifts comprise what we would think of as the ability by the power of the Spirit of God to do the supernatural or to work miracles. And I'm not going to go through all that I said last time on this, but to suffice it to say for this morning that I believe that those gifts are extremely rare in the light of the purpose of sign gifts as they are seen in the New Testament. You remember, these gifts were granted for the purpose of validating. They were given for the purpose of validating the truthfulness of the message of Christ and the apostles in lieu of the completed scriptures or access to them. And hence, now that we have the completed canon and in it the standard by which we can judge the truthfulness of a teacher's message, they are largely unnecessary. Moreover, and for the purposes of our study in Romans, and by the way, I didn't include this, but it is worthwhile looking at 2 Peter. Peter tells us in 2 Peter, which is written later than 1 Corinthians, remember I showed you this progression in the revelation of Scripture, the later you get in the letters, the less those gifts are ever even mentioned, because they were increasingly less, it was increasingly less needful to deal with them. When you get to because they were disappearing. When you get to 2 Peter, Peter talks about having seen the Lord Jesus at the transfiguration and saying, you know what's even more sure than that? You know what's even better? the scripture. You can look that up. I didn't put it in my notes, but you can look it up in 2 Peter. I believe it's chapter 1. We have the prophetic word made more sure, is what he says, just by way of emphasis. But now that we have the completed canon, we have a standard by which we can judge the truthfulness of a teacher's message, and so the sign gifts become much, much less necessary. Moreover, and for the purposes of our study in Romans chapter 12, you'll note that Paul does not reference any sign gifts in the seven that we see here in verses 4 through 8. They all fall under the heading of either speaking gifts or gifts of service. And last week we looked at one from each category. Prophecy in verse 6, which we saw can regard both the supernatural, that word is used for both the supernatural foretelling of events as well as the proclamation, the simple proclamation of God's word and truth, such that the word prophecy, family, has less to do with the content, right, of the message and more to do with the form. It has more to do with the act or the gift of being able to speak forth God's truth. You remember that the word for prophecy literally means speaking forth and can be defined as, or sort of a nuance to it is, the interpretation of the divine will and purpose. So that prophecy falls under the speaking gift heading and regards a giftedness to interpret and understand and to proclaim the will of God as it's found in His Word. And we noted that this is to be done, as Paul notes it here, in agreement with the faith. Right? That is in accordance with or in agreement with the truth of God's Word and the settled or orthodox tenets of the Christian faith. And under the gift of service heading, we discussed last week, service. Under gifts of service, we have service as a kind of broad but simple term to describe a capacity and an acumen in some of God's people to be of help to others, to take care of the needs that inevitably arise within the church. And as we move into looking at the others that are listed here, I would hasten to add that in prophecy and in service, and in each of these gifts, we are to never lose sight of the fact that our employment of them, our use of them, is a part of our worship of the Lord, church. And as we are His worshipers, this all falls under this category of our spiritual service of worship. And I mention that simply because, church, my heart for us, and for myself as well, by the way, this is very easy to slip into, is that we are not simply going through the motions as we seek to serve as an example. That we're not simply going through the motions. That becomes then religiosity, right? Like I do my religious duty. And I do that because it's just the thing that I'm supposed to do. As opposed to, in our service, having our hearts oriented around the glory of the Lord Jesus as our ultimate object and the fulfillment of the greatest commandment in our minds, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. This is the end of it all, that we worship the Lord and serve Him, and in serving Him, we love and serve others. That's always in our hearts as we're doing, as we're serving. It's hard to do that. It's easy to just fall into, this is what I do, so I show up and I do it every week. But always ahead of our service. This is why I've spoken to you many times, guys. Ahead of Sunday morning, you should be preparing yourselves for church, preparing your families. We're going to worship the King tomorrow. Let me get my heart oriented. Let me think about how I can encourage or serve or use my gifts for His glory. Let me pray about that way on a Saturday night or on a Sunday morning before I show up at Cléo des Moines. Lord, when I go this morning, I just want to worship You. Everything I do, help it to be a pleasing offering to You. Something simple like that. But so that I'm not just kind of mechanically doing my homework. You know what I'm saying? Worship of the Lord, church, should never fall into the mundane, right? It should be, I'm ready, man. I'm going to visit the King. with his people and bring what he's given me to bring to him. There's nothing boring about that, or there shouldn't be. We all have to work on this relative to the use of our gifts, to keep our hearts oriented in the use of them toward the Lord and toward worship of him as we come to serve others. Now that brings us then to the next gift in Paul's list, which is another speaking gift, and that it is the gift of teaching. Now, like service, this term is fairly simple. Didaskon teaches here, and didaskalia is the Greek word for teaching, as he teaches in his teaching. Let me look at that again. What does it say? I don't want to misquote it. He who teaches in his teaching. He who didaskon in his didaskalia. And these words simply refer to what, and this is a slight difference between prophecy and teaching, by the way. The words refer to the act of teaching, like prophecy refers to sort of the proclamation of truth, but didaskalia can also refer to what is taught, the content of what is taught. Now, having said that, there is sort of an obvious overlap, right? There is sort of an obvious overlap with this gift and with the gift of prophecy. But where prophecy, as I mentioned, speaks more to the proclamation of the Word of God, what we might consider preaching or telling forth the Scriptures, teaching has many forms, right? Proclamation can be one form, but systematic instruction, like you would get in college or in classes, would fall in the teaching category. Sunday school teaching, small group conversation and instruction, evangelism has an element of teaching to it, and so on. All of these might fall under the gift of teaching, and it regards an acumen or skill in this, where the teacher is able to bring to the listener, or the listener, I should say, to an understanding of what is being taught. Teaching is referenced all throughout the New Testament and is included in the Great Commission, where Jesus commands in Matthew 28 that we teach them to observe all that he commanded. To Paul's charge to Timothy, who he mentored and instructed in his pastoral ministry to entrust God's truth to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's all over the Scriptures. Of course, the Lord Jesus was referred to as teacher, even by his enemies. Teacher, and he was, of course, the greatest teacher who has ever lived, being the very Word of God himself. John MacArthur notes in his commentary on this section that even after his resurrection, Jesus continued to teach. As shown in Luke's gospel, if you remember, where he meets the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and Luke records, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted, I think in the NESB, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. The word that is used here is a synonym there in Luke 24. The word that's used there is a synonym for teaches in the Greek, so that even in his glorified state, the Lord Jesus was a teacher. He taught. Now, I would note here that while not all of us, and again, another aside and an encouragement to you, family, that while not all of us have the spiritual gift of teaching relative to the Word of God, and this is really important, church, we are all responsible as Christians to cultivate some level of ability in teaching. All of us are responsible for this. Now, why do you say that, Michael? Well, for example, if you have children, you are responsible to instruct your kids in the gospel, to teach them, to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. This isn't simply referring to teaching them to fear him, although that would, of course, be included, but we are each tasked with passing along the plain message of the truth of the gospel to our kids, to read them the Scriptures, to instruct them in what they mean, even if it's to a somewhat limited degree, at whatever level you're at. We are, as students and followers of the Lord Jesus, responsible for having the capability of teaching others who Jesus is and what he's done. You see? And I mention this simply because our tendency, church, is to always find an excuse why we are unable to do the things that we don't want to do or that we don't want to put the time into learning to do. And it is easy to say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. I'm not going to be Pastor Mike, so I'll leave the Bible instruction to the pastor or to the Sunday school worker. You see, the church exists, to be sure, family, to partner with your family. We are a family of families. To partner with my family. And of course, unique gifts exist within it around these things. But that does not absolve us of our responsibilities as individuals. As an example, and the example I'm using this morning, to share the gospel with our children, to instruct them in God's word, to share the gospel with those who are lost, who are in our spheres. You don't have to be a theologian, church. You don't have to be gifted to teach or gifted in prophecy. But you do have to engage obediently in those things that the Lord instructs us, all of us, to do. We talked about this with the gift of service. Not everyone has that sort of peculiar acumen that some people do to serve, but we're all called to serve. We all have to learn to serve and to give ourselves away, you see? What Paul is after is unique sort of empowerments or endowments to do these things and to do them skillfully. But we don't get to sort of absolve ourselves then, because some people have unique gifts, of the general commandments of God to us to do these things. Do you see? We don't get to leave anything that is commanded of us to others because they are uniquely gifted. In Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 10, Moses says this to the Israelite people, many of whom, church, were not gifted teachers, just people. And this is captured in the eternal word of God as an instruction or principle for all people for all time. See, I have taught you, Moses says to the people. He's addressing the nation. I have taught you statutes and judgments just as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. You shall keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only keep yourselves and keep your soul very carefully, lest you forget these things which your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before Yahweh your God at Horeb when Yahweh said to me, assemble the people to me that I might cause them to hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and that they may teach their children. This is the responsibility we all have, whether we're gifted spiritually with the gift of teaching or prophecy or not. Let each of us learn to teach such that we can be obedient to the commandments of the Lord relative to our kids, family, and those in our spheres of influence. And let those who are gifted uniquely to teach in various capacities use that gift for the glory of the Lord and His church. No. Yes. I rebuke thee. And let the teacher, church, as Paul admonishes Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to himself and to his teaching, which is another way of saying what he's indicated regarding prophecy. Let us pay close attention to that which we teach to make sure that that which we teach is in accordance with the truth and squares with the Word of God. Now, the next gift listed is also a speaking gift, and that is the gift of exhortation. We'll finish with this. And this word is one of our favorites here, church. Can you guess what it is? Parakaleo. Parakaleo, which broadly speaking means to call, as we've talked about, or to entreat. However, this word is also related to the word that the scriptures use, that Jesus uses, for example, in John 14. It's used in 14, 16, 26, 15, 26, John 16, 7. It's this word that is used for the Holy Spirit or the Paraclete, who is the one called alongside to help us, who is our advocate, who is our comforter, our helper. And that gives us some clue as to the use of the word here, this word for exhortation, in terms of what this gift entails. The Holy Spirit, think about His role. He directs us. He encourages us. He warns us. He helps us. He strengthens us. He comforts us. To exhort someone is to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. And its synonyms include urge, encourage, press, charge, and try to persuade. Hence, those who have been given the gift of exhortation meant to be active at these things amongst the people of God. A couple of examples of this in the scriptures include Paul and Barnabas' ministry in Acts 14 in the cities of Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, where Luke records, "And after they had proclaimed the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many afflictions we must enter the kingdom of God." In Hebrews 10, in the familiar passage in verses 24 and 25, the writer exhorts us, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Exhortation, church, can be used broadly, from encouraging someone who is down to continue to press on, to charging people to be obedient to God, to urging people to grow in their faith and maturity in their relationship with Christ. John MacArthur, in summarizing regarding exhortation, writes this with respect to a few of the gifts we've looked at thus far. He says, "In summary, it might be said that just as prophecy proclaims the truth and teaching systematizes and explains the truth, exhortation calls believers to obey and follow the truth, to live as Christians are supposed to live, consistent with God's revealed will. In many servants of Christ, all of these abilities are uniquely and beautifully blended." And I would agree with this, church, and I'll close with this. But MacArthur's comment here raises an issue that is often brought up regarding spiritual gifts. I mentioned a couple of other questions that get raised with regard to them last week. And that is the question of whether or not people can have multiple gifts. I've seen many believers pose this question over the years, with some assessing that God only gives one gift to each person. I would argue, church, both from experience and from the examples we see in the scriptures, that God most certainly blends multiple gifts in His people. I suppose it's possible that for some He only gives one gift, as Paul is clear that he allots to each person the measure of faith that he sees fit to grant them. But many of these gifts, like prophecy and teaching as an example, overlap in their manifestation and meanings. And hence I would hold that it is much more common that God's people hold multiple gifts as opposed to just one. And I think it's also fair to say that for many people, there is sort of a dominant gift, right? One that they're especially adept at or interested in exercising, that's sort of primary in its manifestation in someone's life. But just as each person, family, is uniquely made by the Lord with different personalities and kind of odd mixes of all kinds of things, so we each are uniquely gifted, and our gifts themselves are uniquely blended, so that we are equipped to serve the Lord and His people in the unique church context that He places each one of us in. Let us simply be faithful, church. This is going to be the refrain at the end of every one of these messages when we get back to the other gifts next week. Let us simply be faithful to exercise those gifts that He has given us as He gives opportunity, as he gives opportunity that our church might be healthy and function optimally for his glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the grace of the gifts that you give each one of us as your people. I thank you that the exercising of those gifts, whatever they might be, faithfully, Lord, and consistently, in the service of you for your glory and for the encouragement and blessing of others, is the very thing that will make us most fulfilled. As we pursue your glory and the blessing of others, in giving ourselves away, we will find the greatest contentment and peace. This is the reality in your economy, that if we want to be first, we're last. If we want to be great, we become servants. I thank you that you've given us the capacity, the special endowment of being able to do this in a unique way, each of us uniquely within your community, and in that we each can be fulfilled and at peace. Help us to just be faithful and ready to use our gifts, Lord, as your people. We thank you for the glory of this. It wasn't enough that you saved us, Lord, but you've equipped us to be at peace, to be fulfilled, and to serve such that you are glorified and your people are blessed. Just thank you for your grace in that. Thank you for your church. Bless us as we go into our week. We lay all of these things before you. We praise you. You are our God. Thank you for being so good to us in your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen.